you can turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is week 3 of walking through 1 Peter. And if you don't have a Bible, those scriptures will be up on the screen here. But if you do, it's always great to open up your Bible and just touch that, smell it. It's just something about the Bible, right? And having it in our hands and reading it. So we're going to dig into this as we've been getting into 1 Peter. We're not very far into this. We've just gone into the greeting and talked about who, you know, Jesus. We see the Trinity so first and foremost right there at the beginning of 1 Peter. And he talks about, you know, this is what you need to know Jesus if you're going to suffer well. If you're going to go through hardships and pain and disappointments in life, you need to know Jesus and know the gospel. And then from there, last week we looked at holiness. And maybe you've never looked at holiness like we talked about it last week. Maybe you've never looked at it like that before. Because why you obey is just as important as that you obey. And the gospel is so amazing that even angels long to look into it, and they can't seem to wrap their minds around what God did for us through Jesus and his life and his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his interceding for us. It's so difficult to understand such grace. And for authentic holiness to grow in your life, it has to be in this atmosphere of grace. It has to be in grace. And our biggest issue isn't that we're good enough, or we're moral enough, or we're religious enough, or that we don't even read the Bible enough, because those things are good and we should be doing those things. But the biggest problem that we have is that we don't fully understand the gospel. We don't think about it. We don't ponder what it means for our everyday life. That's our biggest challenge, is to understand and apply the gospel to our lives. And as we get into what we'll be looking at here this morning, we're going to see some things that seem contradictory, that they don't go together. Seems like Peter is contradicting himself as he's writing these things. And what we're going to see is there's really three tensions that this passage puts us in. And to start off with, tension one. It shows us that at some point in your, you know, in your, at some point in time in your life, you're going to have to put away your and put behind your old lifestyle. The tension that we're in. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we're told, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Now, these passions are desires, they are lusts. In chapter 4, Peter is going to go into detail about what these passions are. And we'll get into that even more when we get to that point. But what he says those are things like sexuality and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. And if you're really going to follow God and learn what it means to be holy, then you're going to have to leave those things behind. You're going to have to drop those things. You aren't going to be able to be pressed into the mold of those passions and those desires and those lusts of your former ignorance, the things that you didn't know were wrong before you came to know Jesus. And so Peter is calling us out. And this is an unpopular thing in our culture, because in our culture, the greatest expression of freedom is being free to scratch any itch that you have in your life, to do whatever it is that you want. Meaning that if you have a desire, you have an impulse, our culture says if you're really human, then you indulge that impulse. You'd indulge that desire. You follow it wherever it leads you. And the Bible, though, it tells us that we're going to have, if we're going to follow God into authentic holiness, it will mean that we don't scratch some of those itches. It's going to mean that we don't indulge some of those desires. That we would be specifically laying down some of the things that we used to do. And if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus has claims on how you use your body, how I use my body, to who we sleep with, to what degree we use alcohol, to how we even indulge in food. And some of us need to stop indulging some of those itches in our lives. Now, if this was just the message of this passage here this morning, I think it would be pretty simple. In fact, religious people love messages like this. And they love to use their holiness as a concept to beat other people up with their lifestyles that they don't agree with. But this isn't really what's going on here in the New Testament. And if you know Jesus at all, and if you know people like Peter and Paul who wrote most of the New Testament, you know that there's something else that's going on in the midst of all this. And sometimes people can say holiness equals niceness, or holiness equals don't drink, smoke, and chew, or hang out with those who do. Holiness equals family values and a safe, well-working society. Holiness looks nice, like safe people having a nice, safe church. And Peter says, wait, hold on a second. Holiness is more than that. It's more than that. Holiness isn't just a call away from the passions of our former ignorance that he's talking here. It isn't just a call away from the irreligious lifestyle of your past. Holiness is also a call away from the religious, respectful society. And that's what we're going to see here. Let's drop down to verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood of Christ. And a quick reading of these couple of verses right here, you might miss what Peter is trying to say. He says, you were ransomed. You were bought out of your futile ways inherited from your forefathers. And these are these ways inherited from your forefathers that seem to be good things. And Peter is using a Greek phrase here that was used in their society in a good way. And so noble, formal, religious, a nice way of life formed the backbone of civil societies. And it was the noble thing that was passed down from your ancestors to live in that same way, to look nice and play it safe. And Peter, what we come to see from history, is one of the only people that they can find in this time frame who is down on that idea. We see it here in this verse. And he calls those ways that are inherited by your ancestors futile. They aren't worth anything. They don't actually help you and shape you in godliness. They don't shape you in authentic, gospel-driven holiness. And this is hard news, but it's actually good news. And what we see here is holiness is a call away from the irreligious lifestyle. And it's also equally a call away from that you've been redeemed, you've been ransomed from often the good religious ways of your ancestors. It's also a call away from the religious acceptable lifestyle. And this is good news because no longer can people use holiness as a way to beat people down that they don't like. Well, they don't like what they're doing. They don't live like them. So it isn't don't drink, smoke, or chew, and don't hang out with those who do. And so we're going to look at what holiness is this morning. So we're going to see in this passage. And this is good news, what we're going to see. It's a call out of religion, and it's a call out of irreligion. And so That's the first tension. Second tension. Should our view of God be that of a father, or should it be of that of a judge? We're put in this tension. How do we view God? Last week we talked about how God is our Father and we are to respond to Him as obedient children. That's how we walk in holiness. And we go down to verse 17. You see it up there. It's in your Bibles. And it says, "And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Now this is a hard verse because it seems like it's contradictory. And last week I told you, like I said, that God is a good Father and He doesn't hold our sins against us because of Jesus. And we've come to Jesus for our forgiveness of sins and we're walking in the freedom that we now have because of what Jesus has done for us. But now we're seeing that God is a judge measuring our deeds like He's waiting on us to mess up. So which one is it? Is He Father or is He judge? And Peter says very clearly that He is both. He's both a Father and a judge. And to the extent that we miss this truth here, we lose some of the power and energy that we have for becoming more holy in our lives, for becoming more like Jesus in our actual everyday life. And so many times, people in different camps lift one of God's attributes and then they minimize the other ones of God, His other attributes. And so there are people who say that God is a father and He's the best kind of father. He won't abandon you. He won't abuse you. He's tender and He's strong. He will never cast you out. God is a very good father. And you know what? Those people are right. God's the Father, you know, He's kind, and His kindness leads us to repentance. God the Father says, "My way of living is better than your way and your old way of living." And so come out of that old way of living, be separate from it, be holy. And then there are others that say, well, no, God is a judge. Not a bad judge, not even a mean judge, but a fair judge. He judges impartially, as it says here in our passage. And if God failed to judge, He would fail to be good because no one would be able to be left up to withhold in the middle of all of the evil. And so in the middle of all of the injustice that is happening in the world, God will bring justice to those who commit acts of injustice and rebellion. And those people are right too. God is a judge who warns us. He says, don't go down that path. It's going to lead to destruction. It's going to hurt you. Stay away from that sin. Watch out. Be careful. It will hurt you. So be separate. Be mine, God says, be holy. And so God is a judge. God is a father and God is a judge. Verse 17 tells us that God is a father who judges, not a judge who fathers. That's a small, but it's a very important distinction here. He's a father who judges. His primary role, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, you've surrendered to Him as Lord and Savior in your life, His primary role is that of Father in your life. If you are not a follower of Jesus, you have not come to Him for salvation, you do not know Him as your Lord and Savior, and then God's primary role in your life is to judge. And so as a follower of Jesus, do you see God as a father primarily in your life? Is that how you see Him? Do you see Him as a father who sometimes has to make hard calls on your life and on the life of His children because He doesn't want them to stray away? Because He wants to keep them from things that would hurt them? Or do you primarily see God as a judge who is maybe happy if you are good enough? If you're a follower of Jesus, He's primarily a father. He's not primarily there to judge you. He's a father who judges. And I think a good way to help us understand this passage a little bit is to look at the Message translation. Because verse 17 just kind of helps us see this a little better. Let me show you this up here on the screen. And this is from the Message translation, 1 Peter 1:17. It says, "You call out to God for help, and he helps. He's a good father that way. But don't forget, he's also a responsible father and won't let you get by with sloppy living." A father who judges, God steps in to rescue us from the penalty of sin. That's what he does. But sometimes he lets us endure the practical consequences of our sin. And you may have seen that to be true in your life. And so as a father who judges, he steps in and he saves us and he rescues us from the penalty of our sin. But sometimes we still have to endure the hard consequences of our sin. And so that second tension there, do we see God and respond to God as a father or as a judge? It's the tension we're put in here. And that leads to the third tension. Are we to be primarily motivated to obey God, primarily motivated to respond to God, primarily motivated to pursue godliness and holiness? Is our main motivation for that out of fear, or is it out of love and grateful joy? This is the tension we're put into in this passage here. Which one? Because throughout this passage, Peter is preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus and what he's done for us. It's the gospel that the angels look into and they see that we have been redeemed, that we've been ransomed, that we've been brought out of, that God has set his affection on us. And in verse 8, as we saw last week, we saw that we are to respond to the gospel with great joy and enthusiasm. And then what do we see here in verse 17? We've been looking at this verse, but it says again in verse 17, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile." So which one is it? Do we respond to God out of fear, or do we respond to God out of love? And there are even Bible passages that seem to say that fear isn't a good motivator for us. We see that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And so, what do we do with this seeming contradiction here? 1 John says there is no fear in love, that perfect love casts out all fear. Peter says, in your time of exile, be afraid. Respond to God with fear. So what do we do with this, right? Seems like a contradiction. And these are one of those tensions that you really have to understand if you're going to grow holy in your life. See, fear is helpful to a point, but it's limited. If we're afraid of the initial consequences of our sin, we may stop and not do that thing because we understand what could happen if we go down that road. It's a fear, right? And sometimes God has to yell no to us. But it's motivated out of his great love for us. And the fear that you and I need to have is a fear of the very dangerous consequences of the sin, of our sin that we would do. And if God is true, if he's a loving father, then he will warn us of the dangerous consequences of sin. Brian Chappell, he wrote a book on holiness by grace. And this is what he says in the book, one of the things. He says, "There's an appropriate dread of divine discipline that motivates us to avoid sin. We should fear the consequences of our sin, the avoidance of consequences, of which a loving God warns, is a legitimate motive for turning from wrongdoing. Still, we must be even more overwhelmed by the love of our God, or we cannot be holy. See, if I were to cheat on Anne, that would hurt our relationship, my family, my integrity. If I'm not loyal in my business practices, that again will hurt my integrity. And so I should fear the natural consequences of my sinful actions. So fear is a great initial motivator to get us to stop, to get us to turn away from sin. But God's discipline and his severe mercy to wake us up, to stop us from running out into danger. But fear doesn't give you the sustaining power to grow in authentic holiness. And if we're going to be authentically holy, to follow Jesus, to be shaped and formed into the image of Jesus, and not to the image of our former passions that we used to live for, we have to cultivate a heart of gospel amazement. We have to be amazed at the gospel. We have to be overwhelmed by the love of our God, or we won't be able to be holy, truly holy. It has to shape us. And talking about our relationship with God, there are things that can change and there are things that can't change. And if we're followers of Jesus, we need to be able to discern between these differences in our relationship with God. And so let me just give you a handful of these this morning. First one is, our fellowship with God can change, our sonship can't. See, our experience with God and that closeness with him cannot change based on our sin or our godliness. What can't change is being a son or a daughter of God based on how good or bad we are. And that's not to mean that we can't walk away from God at some point in our life. But as we are dealing with our sin, we are still a son and daughter. We just need to come to God in forgiveness and turn from those things and walk in that forgiveness that he gives us so that we can have the power to overcome that sin in our life so that we can have that closeness and relationship with him. Another is our experience of blessing can change. His desire for our welfare won't change, can't change. See, how much we experience blessing in our life can change depending upon our sin, but his desire for our welfare won't change based on our actions. That has been secured finally and forever by the death of Jesus on our behalf. Another one of these is our assurance of his love can change. His actual affection for us can't change. So if we continue in habitual patterns of sin, we may feel, our assurance may feel that God's love has decreased in our life. And we may not even know, and we may not even experience, we may not even sense it deeply that God loves us because we're struggling in our lives. We may start to doubt, am I really God's child? And we can start to lose that assurance. And we wonder, are we really his? His actual love for us will not change. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. He loves us. Another one is his delight in our actions can change. His love can't change. God doesn't delight in our sinful actions, but his love for you will not change. He is calling you back to him when you sin. When I sin, he's calling me back to him. And I think that those are helpful distinctions as we deal with these three tensions that we're dealing with in this passage here this morning. Is God a father or a judge? Are we supposed to respond out of fear or love and grateful joy? Now, I want to look at just three applications that come from these three things that we've been looking at here. And they come from three writers on the Bible. Three guys that are no longer living anymore. And they were all great preachers who preached on this concept of holiness by grace. And the first one of these is Robert Murray McShane. He was a pastor from Scotland, and he talks about how we have to study Jesus' heart. And so I want to go back to verse 13. There's one more. But 13 says, Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And we looked at this verse a little bit last week. Peter is very concerned with our minds. He tells us to gird up the loins of our minds, right? Like he talked about, like that would be for us to say, let's just roll up our sleeves and get to work. That's what he's saying here. Gird up the loins in your minds. Get to work. Get ready to work. Think through these things. And so don't be pressed into the mold of your desires from your former ignorance, that your old way of life, your old lusts, and those old passions are tied with ignorance. You didn't know then. And if we're going to be renewed and we're going to follow in godliness and not be conformed to those patterns of this world anymore, it comes by the renewing of our minds, as Romans 12 tells us. And so Peter is very concerned about what we think about, what we meditate on, what we read, and what we study. He is very concerned about these things. And here's the important thing, because this is where pastors go right to when we talk about these things. It's like, well, you got to go to the Bible, and you got to read the Bible, you got to study the Bible. And yes, that is important. We need to be in our Bible. Hopefully, you're joining us in the Bible recap, and you're caught up with us as we've been reading through the Bible this year. All right, maybe you're a little bit behind. That's okay. Keep reading. And if you want to start with us when we get into October and get into the New Testament with that, join in then. We want you to be reading your Bible. That is important. And if you don't know what I'm talking about when it comes to Bible recap, come see me later, because it's been great. But and so reading and studying the Bible is the point here. But remember, it's as important why you obey as if you obey. So we don't just read and study the Bible to read and study the Bible. We don't just do it just to do it. So why do we read and study the Bible? Because our greatest need is not just to read and study the Bible. Our greatest need is to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. And so we read it, and we study it, and we meditate on the Word of God, because we're going to go back to the gospel to be refreshed and reminded, so that we can be amazed and overwhelmed at God's grace for us, what He has done for us, what He is doing in our lives. And you see, Robert Murray McShane, the quote is up there, and I want to read that. It says, "Do not take up your time so much with studying your own heart as with studying Christ's heart. For one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." So for one look at our sin, for one look at our own spiritual depression, for one look at, and you say, I can't do this anymore. I'm not good enough. I don't have the power in me to obey God. Then, with that one look, then you take 10 looks at Christ. You look at Him and you see what He has done for you. And you go to the Bible and you're reminded of the objective truth of the gospel. And no matter how I feel in the moment and about it right now, I know that the gospel is truth. And this is what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. And I surrender to Him. I may feel depressed and condemned by God. I may even feel separated from God. But I go back to the Bible, and what do I find? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It reminds me of who I am in Jesus, that I need to come to Him. I don't need to run from Him in my sin. I need to come to Him and find forgiveness and the power to turn away from that sin in my life, which is true repentance. I go to Jesus for forgiveness. I go back to the Bible, not just to read and study the Bible, but I go back to the Bible to ground myself in the words of grace and what God has done. To be reminded of the objective truth of the gospel. To be refreshed by the gospel. That's my fuel. That's the atmosphere that real, authentic holiness and godliness grows in, is in my understanding of what God has done for me. And so you study Jesus' heart. And by studying Jesus' heart, you will see his heart for you. The Gospels are a great place for that, but as we looked at last week, we saw and recognized that Jesus met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they were distraught because Jesus had died. They didn't recognize him as Jesus. And they were distraught because Jesus had died on the cross. And they were worried about what that meant for them. And here Jesus walking with them showed them where he was in the Old Testament. And so we can read the Old Testament, we can read the whole of the Bible and see Jesus there and the good news of Jesus. Then we come to a second quote. It's from Jonathan Edwards. He was an American pastor and theologian. He said, "Labor to get a sense of the vanity of this world." Verse 17. "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." So you conduct yourself with fear in the time of your exile. This is actually one of the main themes throughout the book of 1 Peter, that we are exiles in this place. This is not our home. Another version says, during your brief stay here on earth. While you live as strangers here on earth, Peter says this back in verse 1. He calls us elect exiles. This world isn't our final place. We have a future home. And Peter is saying, don't live a life where you get comfortable here. This place isn't our home. We're supposed to see through the transient nature of this world around us. And then he goes into verse 18. It says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold." And Peter is saying silver and gold aren't bad. He compares and contrasts silver and gold to the precious blood of Jesus. Silver and gold aren't bad things, but they are perishable things. And so what are the things that you fill your life with to make this world feel a little more comfortable? What are those things? Jonathan Edwards said here that you need to labor to get a sense of the vanity of this world. You need to work hard to see through the transient, temporal nature of everything around us in this world. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. And if we're going to pursue authentic holiness, we can't get caught up in thinking that this place is our final home. Singer Rich Mullins, and maybe some of you are familiar with that name, he wrote "Awesome God" and many other songs. But he had this concept that was, "I will be lonely for my home." And when he started to feel that subtle, lonely ache in his life, he said, "I think that's a good thing." Often when we have that ache for our future home, we try to fill that ache with not necessarily bad things in our lives, not necessarily destructive things, but we try to fill our lives with things like silver and gold, things that are good, but they're perishable. They won't last. Things that try to make us feel at home here. And so what do you try to fill your life with to try and make you feel more at home here in this world? Is it more business? Is it more activity? Is it more videos and screen time? Is it more shopping? Is it more food? What is it that keeps us distracted from our future home? Because if we're going to labor or work hard to see through the temporal nature of this world, we need to dial down the things that give us a false sense of security here. Those things that tell us very subtly that we can be at home here. We need to be reminded of the loneliness we feel for our true home in heaven with God. seeing Jesus face to face. And if we're going to truly follow God, if we're really going to follow Him, if we're going to say no to sin in our lives, if we're going to cultivate a desire or a passion for our true home in heaven, we have to understand this place can't truly satisfy us. No matter how good you have it here in this earth, it can't truly satisfy our deepest needs. And then the third quote comes from Martin Luther. He was the leader of the Reformation. And his point was to surrender to sheer grace. Let's look at verse 18 and 19 together. It says, "Knowing that you are ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Jesus bought you back. Jesus is saying, "I'm purchasing them. I'm going to buy them off the auction block. I'm going to take the shackles off them. I'm going to clean them up. I'm going to take them to my house, and I'm going to adopt them as my very own." Sin, Satan, addiction, depression, no more has any claim on you. And the auctioneer would say, "Well, what price would you buy them back? These people are expensive. What price do you have?" And Jesus says, "My own blood. My precious blood is the price to make them mine." That's the gospel. And 1 Peter goes on in verse 20. It says, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God had the gospel planned before the very foundation of the world. And Peter is saying, though Jesus has been revealed to us in these last days, His crucifixion was planned out from the very beginning, before the world was formed. God knew how, and He planned out the details of how He was going to save and rescue all of humanity. And that should give us great hope. Why? Holiness is hard. Pursuing godliness, turning from sin, pursuing God with a passion is very, very hard. And this gives us great hope because the gospel isn't up to us. It's what Jesus has already done for us. And so our hope is to surrender to this great grace that God has given us through Jesus. God is at work in your life. And He's been at work for all things, for before He even created the world. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And that means that we can't grow ourselves. And so we have to surrender to God's grace. And this is what Martin Luther said. "I myself have been preaching and cultivating the message of grace for almost 20 years. And still I feel the old clinging dirt of wanting to deal so with God that I might contribute something so that He will have to give me His grace in exchange for my holiness. Still, I cannot get it into my head that I should surrender myself to sheer grace. And yet I know this is what I should and must do." He says, "It's hard for me to get it into my head that I have to surrender to God's sheer grace alone." And as we go down the course of holiness, we are going to have to say no to some impulses that strike us. We are going to have to keep our passion for God hot in our life. But at the end of the day, God is the one who is at work. He is working in you through His Spirit to draw us to Him, to lead us to holiness, to surrender to sin and those impulses in our lives. And so we lean into Him. We go to Him. And see, the power for true godliness is knowing that even if I fail, or even if I succeed, the Father is there and He loves us. He's working on us. He's drawing us to an intimate relationship with Him. Times there needs to be forgiveness. Times there needs to be surrender. Times there needs to be walking just with Him. So that we pursue God with all of our passion. And would you come? We're going to take communion now. If I could have our ushers come up and help pass out communion this morning. I want to seal this with communion this morning as we talk about this desire for God. Desire to know Him. Desire to have the gospel just fill every aspect of our lives so that we can walk in holiness with Him. Because when we come to communion, we're reminded of what Jesus has done for us. That it was Jesus' obedience to the Father in all things, all throughout His life. It was Jesus' obedience to go to the cross for us, in our place, for our sins, that His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And that 3 days later, He rose to life, overcoming death and sin and hell for us. And that He ascended to heaven and He sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And He has sent His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live in us who have surrendered to Him. That the gospel, when we read the Word and we see the good news of Jesus, that it speaks to every part of our lives. And we're going to see this as we continue into 1 Peter. But the gospel speaks into every part of our lives, and it challenges us, and it leads us to Jesus, and it helps us to walk out of those former passions in our lives before. And maybe today, you've been struggling with some of those former passions in your life. Maybe there's some sin that you're struggling with in your life. Maybe it's something that you've been dealing with for months or even years. And God has been calling you to walk out of those things. Some points He's even screamed no to you. This morning He's asking you to look at Him. To see His free gift of grace. To see what He did for you through Jesus the Son. To see that you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Follower of Jesus, to overcome this world. Before we take communion here this morning, would you just bow your heads? If there's any of us that are struggling with sin right now, with our heads bowed, would you just go to God and ask for forgiveness? Say, God, I'm here for repentance. I'm not just here for forgiveness. I'm here for repentance so that I will turn from this thing and turn toward You, Lord God, and see that Your ways are better. That this sin is causing destruction in my life. And I want what's yours. I want what's best because it's yours, Lord God. Would you take a moment and ask God to forgive you and to lead you into repentance? Lord Jesus, I just pray right now that you would help us, Lord God, to walk in your strength. God, if the sin that is in our life, God, I pray that you'd forgive us and wash us clean so that we can walk with you, Lord God. Help us to turn from it and turn to you. Help us to trust you and your word, that it is truth, that we are yours, that you set us free. And Lord God, I pray that we would just see the gospel for what it is, what you've done for us, the good news, so that we can walk in power to overcome sin in our lives, Lord God. God, we just look to you and we see how beautiful you are. I'm reminded of Ezekiel when he saw the vision, how beautiful you were and how amazing it led him to awe. The awesome presence of God. Lord, let us see your awesome presence in our lives, Lord God, and how great you are and your love and affection toward us, Lord Jesus, so that we can walk victorious over sin in our lives. Just praise you this morning, God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat the bread together this morning. In the same way, he also took up the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink together this morning. I'm going to close us in prayer. And then you're free to go. If you ever need prayer, you're welcome to come down, and there will be people who will pray for you. We would love to pray with you. But when I'm done praying, you are free to go and rejoice in the Lord this morning. He is good. He loves you. We have the good news of God's goodness for us and what he's done for us. And he's calling us to something greater. Holy like he is, to live like Jesus in our actual everyday lives. And so, Heavenly Father, again, we just praise your holy name. We rejoice in you. We thank you for what you have done for us, Lord God. The victory that was won at the cross through your life, your death, your resurrection. We thank you that you've ascended to heaven, Lord God. We thank you that the gospel speaks into every aspect of our lives, Lord God. And as we continue to study the Bible and we see those things, Lord God, that we would apply it to our lives, Lord Jesus. That we would be overwhelmed and awestruck and amazed at who you are, Lord God. That we would trust you in all things and know that your word is truth. We said that a couple of weeks ago when we started this thing. If we want to ever live through whatever happens in our lives, we have to know unshakably that your word is truth. And Lord God, help us to trust you and your word and what it says. God, I pray that you just help us to walk free from the sin that is in our lives, to be victorious over it. Lord, if there is people that are struggling, Lord, I pray that they would find somebody they trust so that they can help them walk through those things. But Lord God, I pray you bring us victory so that we could be your people for this city, Lord God, for this surrounding area, to show the world you, Lord Jesus, and your good news, the gospel. And so have your way in this day, Lord God, and have your way in our lives. We just trust you and love you. It is in your holy name we pray. Amen. So God bless you.